So we have been in our series I'm calling Defeating Fear in Dark Days. And so this is, of course, a time of fear. I think we have more fear than we have virus right now in our culture. And both are bad. Both are not helpful. Both need to be overcome. So quite honestly, there's a number of messages I've heard over the years, and I've been saving, I've been collecting. I've heard other people use some of these examples and analogies, and I'm pulling them together and dusting some of them off, because in the back of my mind, I thought, you know, the day is going to come where hardship happens to the broader community, and we need to be able to address that. So that's just by way of saying very little of what I say is original with me. Okay, this is the way wisdom works. Truth and wisdom are eternal, they're true, and God has distributed it to everyone, and we just need to hear sometimes and be reminded of things that we may have heard before or already know. If we're inventing things, new truths every week, it's not true, right? The truth is eternal, it stands the test of time. So I want to start by looking at the opening verses to the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm, the greatest psalm, the most quoted and recited psalm in the Bible, and there you're very familiar with it. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Another modern translation says, "I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths, the right paths, or the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." So the name of this message today is "The God of My Valleys." You know, the Bible has a lot to say about valleys. This phrase, "even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," there's actually a canyon in Israel that's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And these canyons, these valleys, they're called wadis by the native peoples. They're deep. They can be 800 feet from top to bottom. They can be very narrow. And you go down in them during the heat of the day, which is most of the day in that part of the world. It's cool down there. You're free from the sun except at noon. So here you are, they're hundreds of feet high, maybe 800 feet. And you can see either side is very close to you, and you're in this valley, this wadi, and there's the shadow all around you, unless it's noonday. Of course, King David was very familiar with these wadis, because if you have sheep, you want to water them, but you don't want them dehydrated by the sun, so you take them down into these valleys. You take them down there so they can stay there during the cool of the day, and you come out at night. But the predators know that's where you go, because that's where the meat is, you see. That's where the sheep are. And so this is a very interesting psalm, because King David is speaking poetically here. He's speaking metaphorically here, because God is not literally going to take us and have us lie down in grass. You know, he's not going to have us eat grass and drink water out of the stream. He is not going to whack us with his rod and his staff. It's a metaphor. And so you have this prophet king David, this shepherd king, this man who is very familiar with sheep, very knowledgeable about sheep, and saying, you know, as a sheep is to me, I am to God. As God treats me, so I treated my sheep. And so you have this metaphor that valleys are something that God wants to protect us from. He wants to help us through. We live in this era now, the age of the coronavirus and the reaction to it, this pandemic of virus and pandemic of fear. And there's many of us are battling with our emotions, with our circumstances, with brain chemistry. We're afraid about the future. Some people, their livelihoods have been just put on hold now for going on 2 months, and it's starting to get scary. There's all these factors at work in our hearts and minds that will impact our mental health. This is a hard time. It's not imaginary. It's not something to deny and push away and pretend it's not. It's happening. It's a valley of the shadow of death. Literally, this virus can kill you. If that doesn't kill you, you might starve to death because your job has gone away. I mean, there's the fear of death. And what God says to us during this time of fear is, fear not. Not be afraid. Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in me, he says. So you have these in the Bible. If you ever want to do a little Bible study, go to BibleGateway.com or whatever your favorite Bible website is, and type in valley and just start reading all the Bible verses about valleys. They're all over the place in the Bible. And so I want to talk about valleys today, and I want to talk about how God helps us through those valleys. About 900 years before Christ, so that's 2,900 years ago, there was a king of Israel. His name was Ahab, and Ahab was not a nice guy. He was not a good guy. He was a bad king. In fact, just about all the kings of Israel after Judah and Israel split as nations, just about all the kings of Israel were kind of rotten at the core. But God had made promises to the kings and the heirs of David in Israel. And so here you have Ahab, not a great guy, and God's trying to, you know, push him towards the right, the righteous, the good. And so there were things that were happening. For example, they would get invaded. And Syria was the arch nemesis of Israel at the time. Syria at that time was a mighty nation, and they demanded tribute from all of their neighboring nations. You had to pay them not to invade you. You can pay us now or you can pay us later. You can give us, and so they would increase what they wanted. And at one point, Ahab didn't have it, and he just said, we don't have it. And Syria said, you come up with it, with the gold and the wheat and everything else we want, or we're invading. And Ahab stood against him. And so the Syrian army decided to go in and attack Ahab and depose him. And they gathered 32 other city-states, we call nations in the Bible, to go with him, the king of Syria, to attack. And they attacked. And you know what? God miraculously spared Ahab and caused defeat, a humiliating defeat to the Syrian army at that time. It says in 1 Kings chapter 20, we read about that, verse 23, it says, the Syrian military advisors went to their king and explained something here. Israel's gods are the gods of the hills, and last time we fought them a year ago, that when they lost, we fought them in the hills. That's why they defeated us. So this is an interesting rationale, right? But if we fight them in the valleys where they are weak, we will defeat them there. So this is a year later. So in the ancient world, you fought when it wasn't planting season, watering season, or harvesting season. So from like April through September, you couldn't go to war. And at the dead of winter, when it was cold and rainy, you didn't go to war then. So you went in the mid-fall to early winter, that's when you went to war. And so they had gone to war a year before. They had been defeated, and they went, okay, what is it about how that happened? And they oh, you know, the God of Israel, he dwells on mountaintops. And so we'll fight him in the valleys. And see, there's something that God wants to communicate to everyone. And the children of Israel understood this. The Hebrew people understood this, that they were not special. They didn't choose their God. Their God chose them. The God, the one true God, chose them. So the Syrian military advisors, they changed their strategy. They got a bigger force to come against Israel, and they challenged them to fight them in the valley, on flat ground, where they were easily outnumbered. They adjusted the battle plan. You think about it, you know, we often attribute our spiritual highs, we call them what? Mountaintop experiences, right? I've gone on a retreat. And many times you go on a retreat, you go where? You go to the mountains. Of all places, you go to the mountains. Why the mountains? Well, it's peaceful, it's serene, it's beautiful, and it is different than where we normally live. It's not the valley where we normally live. It's amazing how many places are, how many valleys are populated by people. Well, that's where the arable land is. That's where the rivers are. Mountains, you have to find water. It's a little harder to do. And so we go up into the mountains, have a mountaintop experience, have some quiet, some solitude, some separation from our normal lives, and we have an encounter with God, and it's a wonderful thing. And then we feel energized, and we go back to our regular lives. We have a mountaintop experience. Some people go, you know, this is so wonderful. This is what I want it to be like all the time. I'm just going to move to the mountain. I'm going to go live in the mountain. That's what happens in Cambria here all the time. People move to Cambria because this is the place of their refuge, the place of their serenity, of their spiritual life being renewed. And they get here, and a few months in, they start noticing, well, this is getting more and more like my old life back in the valley. That's because we take ourselves with us wherever we go. So this battle was, they were preparing this battle. The Syrian forces covered the whole countryside. It says the Israelites looked like two little flocks of goats in comparison. How about that comparison? You know, massive army, flocks of goats. Who's going to win? Doesn't look too good, right? Very imbalanced. In fact, Israel had about 7,000 people. The Assyrian army had something closer to 100,000 in their army. You know, if you're betting a betting person, you bet on the 100,000. So defeat looked inevitable. But God had something else to say about it. He had something else in mind. 1 Kings 20, again, verse 28, quote, it says this, God says this, because the Syrians think I'm only the God of the hills and not that I am the God of the valleys, I'm going to give you victory over the huge army so everyone will know that I am the Lord. See, God is not confined to a place. He's not the God of the valleys, the hills, the water, the sky, outer space, the galaxy, the universe. No, he created all of this. All of this is his. He made all of this. He's not confined. And he wanted to send a message. I am not confined. I'm with you in the valleys and on the mountaintops. So I want to summarize everything we're going to look at today in this sentence. God is God, not just of your mountaintop experiences. He's the God of the valleys too. God says, I'm the God of the valleys. I'm the God, I'm not just the God of good times in your life, the God of happy times, the God of everything going smoothly. You can come and worship me and give me time and energy and when everything's going well, and then when it's going bad, well, you know, just, you know, open the liquor cabinet. Time to go to the pot shop. Time to, do random things like eat a quart of ice cream or watch me binge on movies, you know. God is saying, I'm the God of valleys too. God is in the mountains. We have those mountaintop experiences, and God is in our struggle. He's in our situation, our hard times here. So what do we know about valleys? There's three things I want to look at today. Three things that we know about valleys. First, valleys are a part of life. Deuteronomy 11:11 says this, the promised land, so the children of Israel have been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and they're going to go into the promised land, and God says to them, the promised land you're about to enter is a land of hills and valleys. You see, when you come into the promises of God for your life in this life, until we're in heaven, you're going to have mountaintops, you're going to have valleys. You're going to have good times. You're going to have hard times. That is what the promised land looks like on earth. Now, I know that's a literal promised land there. That's literally Canaan right there that he's talking. He's talking about the geography. But we learn from King David, it's okay to take this as an analogy. The Lord is my shepherd, and he guides me through the valley of the shadow of death. So there's valleys, there's hills, there's mountaintop experiences. And God is in all of those. It's a part of life. It's a part of life. Listen, there are some Christian folks out there, God bless them, I love them, but they're telling us if you just think right, if you're just positive, if you're just, you know, you have enough faith and you confess the right things, everything will go smoothly in your life. Now, there's nothing wrong with being positive and praying and having faith and confessing. Those are very valuable, they're powerful, they're important, but it doesn't make you exempt from the rest of life. Those things will give you the strength to go through the rest of life. It'll get you through the valley of the shadow of death. King David didn't say in the 23rd Psalm, I am your shepherd, I'm going to keep you on the mountaintop forever. You'll never be in a valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say that. It says, when you go through it, I'm with you. So that's number one. Valleys are a part of life. I quoted this verse a couple of weeks ago. This might be the verse for many of us through this time of the coronavirus pandemic. Don't be surprised when you are tested by troubles or painful suffering as if something unusual is happening to you. Don't be surprised. That's 1 Peter 4:12. Quite honestly, all the people who say everything will work out for you if you just have the proper confession, they need to read the whole Bible. Because you have 1 Peter 4:12 there, you have a whole book of 2 Corinthians that talks about how we overcome in suffering. No denial of suffering. This isn't a religion of denial. It's a relationship of reality with the living God. Number two, valleys happen to everyone. Everyone, you're not exempt. Nobody's exempt. There's nothing you can do to exempt yourself in this life. It says in Psalm 34, verse 19, listen, it says, the good man does not escape all troubles. You can be good and righteous and do everything right. You don't escape all troubles. He has them too. But the Lord helps him in each and every one. See, that's the key. Do you have the relationship with the living God helping you through this process of troubles, of valleys? Number three, valleys are unpredictable. You don't know when they're coming. I think the coronavirus is a perfect example of this. Who knew in November? If somebody said, you know, in March and April of 2020, the economy of the world is going to collapse, everybody's going to be hunkering down in their homes, nobody's going to get within 6 feet of one another, even husbands and wives aren't going to touch each other, you'd laugh them out of the room. You'd say, what are you, crazy? What are you on? That's ridiculous. Why would that ever happen? And here we are. Here we are. Because life is unpredictable, valleys are unpredictable. We don't know when they're going to hit. We don't know when they're going to happen. Proverbs 27:1, New Living Translation. Don't ever brag about tomorrow. Boom, right there. Since you don't know what the day will bring, what the day will bring forth. Don't ever brag about tomorrow. You don't know what the day will bring forth. You don't know. James says, don't say, I'm going to go do this business trip tomorrow. Say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do this. You see, this is what we need to understand. Life is unpredictable. Now, quite honestly, God gave the leadership of this church 18 months ago some wisdom, some direction to prepare for this hour. We didn't know it was going to be in 18 months. We have stored food because we don't know when the big earthquake is going to happen. We don't know when the calamity is going to hit. We just know that calamities and earthquakes happen. And God will put it on our hearts to prepare. So don't be surprised. It's unpredictable. So there are several significant valleys in the Bible. I'm just going to look at three or four of them today. The first valley is the Valley of Siddim, Genesis 14, 1 through 11. The Valley of Siddim is where the Dead Sea is now. The Dead Sea in Israel, before it was the Dead Sea, it was where Sodom and Gomorrah were. And then they were destroyed, and then water flowed in there, and we have the Dead Sea to this day in that part of the world. And so you have, in chapter 14 in Genesis, you have the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Goyim, and another. They're fighting against five other kings who, again, are trying to get control and get their taxes paid from the other nations, if you will. And so the kings are fighting, and Sodom and Gomorrah, they're losing. And so those kings flee, and they flee into the Valley of Siddim. And the Valley of Siddim has tar pits. You know, I grew up in Southern California. You have La Brea tar pits. I think we went there in grammar school for what is it called?
Field trip.
Thank you. A field trip. And you saw the bones of the saber-toothed tigers that had been trapped there, and the mastodons that had been trapped in the tar pit. You can get stuck in the tar pit, and you can be a mighty beast. And if you get in that tar pit, it can take your life. Well, you know, these kings ran, and they got stuck in the tar. Listen to what it says in verse 10. This valley was full of sticky tar pits, and when they turned to run away from the battle, they slipped and fell in the pits. You've heard about being in the pits? Well, this is being in the pits. So the Valley of Siddim is the Valley of Failure. The Valley of Shame, the Valley of Failure. Two things. Folks, we all fail. We're human. That's human. We fail. What we do with our failures is what matters. Have faith that God intends for us to grow through our failures, overcome our failures and grow closer to Him in our failures. He wants us to grow through them, overcome them, and grow in Him in our failures. So when you're running from difficulties in life and you know you're being humiliated, just understand God's going to use that in your life. So question: what is your Siddim today? What's that valley, that tar pit today? What's the thing that you're running from, and where are you running to get away from your troubles? You know, you need to face your troubles. You need to turn and face them. Turning and facing them is the battle plan. The conflict, that confrontation you're running from. What's your dark, slimy tar pit? For some people, it might be the bar. It might be the nightclub. For some people, it might be the hotel room when you're traveling. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah it was not exactly a family-friendly environment. It was Sin City. This is, you know, they were known for their sinfulness. I'll tell you this. It doesn't matter where you've gotten stuck or how you've gotten stuck or what pit you're in. You know what it is. God knows what it is. Listen to me here. Jesus Christ can get you out of that pit. He's in the freeing people from the tar pit business. He wants to help you out. Do you feel like you're stuck today? Maybe you're addicted. You might say, Gary, I'm in prison, my addiction. I can't break free from this bad relationship. I can't break free from the alcohol or the substance abuse, the drugs. I can't break free from this bad habit. Jesus Christ is in the setting prisoners free business, getting people who are stuck unstuck. The Valley of Siddim is your place of greatest failure. Your Siddim, the Valley of Siddim, is that embarrassment. It's that thing that you know causes your stomach to tighten and wakes you up in the middle of the night when it flows through your brain. That's where you think you look foolish, and everybody's seeing how you fail and how they're laughing at you and they're ridiculing you, and then it's something that eats away at you. That's one of the valleys you'll probably go through in life, because we all fall on our face from time to time. At some point, God wants to set you free from that, though. That's the first valley, the Valley of Siddim. The second valley, the Valley of Eshcol. The Valley of Eshcol is Numbers chapter 13, verses 23 and following. There, just to quote a part of that verse, it says, "In our own eyes, we felt as small as grasshoppers next to them." So this is the story. This is one of the great stories of faith and failure in the Bible. You have the children of Israel. They've wandered in the wilderness now for 40 years. They've been learning. It hasn't been 40 years yet, but they get right up to Cana, to go into Cana. and to conquer it. And they send spies in, 12 spies, one spy from each of the 12 tribes. And they go in to review the land. And they come back with a report of, oh my gosh, it's better than we imagined. There's rivers and lakes and green and lush hills and beautiful fertile valleys for farming. And you know, here it says they brought back clusters of grapes on a pole that two people, you know, one person carried one end of the pole, the another, and there was the hanging between was so much, so many grapes, it took two people to carry them. So this is everywhere. This is incredible. But then you had the majority report and you had the minority report. The majority report was, we are grasshoppers compared to them. As a grasshopper is to me, I am to them. They're giants. Their cities are huge and well fortified. Stone walls. They have men at arms. They have horses and chariots. They are far superior to us in every way. We're just grasshoppers. Quite honestly, they're too mighty for us. We should just go back to Egypt. We're safe there. They're gonna crush us. There were two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, and they said, you know what? Everything they're saying is true. They have fortified cities. They're big and strong and powerful, but we can do it. God has called us. This is what God said. He's going to be with us. And because of the dialogue and the disconnect there, the lack of faith of the people, God said, go back to the desert. You're not ready. Go back to the desert. Going to wander some more. See, the valley of Eshkol is the valley of fear. Are there new circumstances that are beyond our control that often engender fear in our hearts? Well, the coronavirus. We have all of these fears, and quite honestly, the powers that be are projecting the worst-case scenario. And here's the dirty little secret. I mean, if you understand the scientific method, there hasn't been time for the scientific method to tell us what the coronavirus is. There hasn't. You haven't had it to study. You haven't had sick people to study. You haven't had immune systems to study. And so they have to say, well, it might be, you know, 1918, the Spanish flu that kills, you know, 2 or 3 or 4% of the population of the earth. And so let's prepare for that. And nothing wrong with being prepared. Nothing wrong with that. Just know that that's worst case scenario planning. So we're going to find out it's going to take months before we have a clear idea of what the coronavirus actually is. So this is the valley of fear, the valley of Eshkol. Those circumstances can seem overwhelming. We can seem over. The stuff we heard initially, it terrified me. I thought, oh my gosh, if I know 100 people, 2, 3, or 4 of them are going to die from this. It was terrifying. So we just need to remember one thing: none of this is a surprise to God. None of it. God has given us his word that he will walk with us through these circumstances and cause us to be overcomers. We have nothing to fear because the Lord is with us. He's the good shepherd. The people went with a majority report. They let fear dictate their future. Always a mistake. Fear needs to be given to God, and faith and love need to replace that in our hearts. You need to know something today. You are loved by God. The living God loves you. He came for you in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue you. That's how much he loves you. Eshkol is the valley of fear. I either move ahead or I give up. You're going to go through this kind of valley in your life. You've known for a long, long time that you should be moving forward in this area. God's told you to do something. He's given you inspiration to move in a particular area, and you're just not, you're stuck. You're not getting off the dime. Why? You want to do it. You want to do the right thing. You want to live the right way, but you just haven't done it. You see, my friend, you're in the valley of Eshkol. You're in the valley of fear. The valley that says, if I try and I fail, what then? What if you try and succeed? You know, successful people will tell you, I have a friend who's a massively successful pastor. He said, 8 out of 10 things we try fail. just crash and burn. But two of the 10 things succeed. You know, one of those two things will be kind of okay, and the other one will go great. But you have to try the 10 things to find out which ones will work. Folks, you have to face your fears. You have to take a risk, or we retreat in defeat. Do you see an obstacle, or do you see an opportunity? Faith is having eyes to see opportunity. I have a neighbor that said, "Gary, do you need one of those, a mask? I'm making them. I'm making them, you know, she loves to sew, and I'm having a great time. I'm making them. I got the pattern, I got all the design, I've got the right kind of cloth, everything. Well, how much do you charge?" "Oh, no, these are free." You see, she sees an opportunity in the midst of this tragedy to do something positive for the people around her. Faith is having eyes to see opportunity. So next valley we want to look at is the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah, you're already very familiar with 1 Samuel 17, the whole chapter there. This is the valley where David and Goliath fought. See, literally, listen to this. This is verse 11. Saul and the Israelites camped in the Valley of Elah, and they drew up a battle plan to fight the Philistines. And the Philistines and the Israelites each stood their ground, shouting and taunting each other from opposite hills, mountaintops, and the Valley of Elah between them. So you can picture this, right? This big, broad valley, close enough where you can hear people yelling, but far enough away where arrows can't reach you, all right? And they're going, "Yeah, well, your mother," you know, and so forth. And they're yelling each other insults, and they're trying to taunt each other. And every so often, some of them would go down in the valley to have a skirmish, and some people would die, and then they would go back. And then it says this. Now, the Philistine army had a giant champion fighter. This was the mixed martial arts giant, undefeated, heavyweight champion of the world. This was Goliath. It says in Scripture that he was 9 feet tall. Interestingly, we know from human physiology, that's about as big as a human frame can be. We don't know of anybody that's that big. We know that there were Neanderthals that were that size, but we don't know of any current human beings that are that size. But he was gigantic, and he was an agile warrior. He was experienced, and people knew his reputation. Have you ever watched a mixed martial arts? Have you watched heavyweight mixed martial artists fight each other? You could not pay me enough money. Here's $3 million. Great. Somebody else. No, thank you. I value my brain way too much to let one of those people start pounding on me. And that's what everybody was thinking. You know, King Saul was a 7-footer by all accounts. He was the largest man in Israel, and he was like cowering in his tent. "Oh, no, not me. I'm not going to." You know, he was Wilt Chamberlain, all right? Probably 300 pounds and 7 feet tall, and he was a warrior. And he looked at that guy and saw him do some battles and went, "No, can't do it." So God picks this boy. You know the story. "King Saul, I fought heavier bears, all right? Mightier, quicker. This guy is nothing compared to a bear or a lion, and I've defeated him." So Elah's the valley of conflict. It's when you're facing a giant challenge. God has prepared you for the challenge that you're stepping up against right now. He's allowed bears and lions in your life to attack your beloved sheep, and you've fought back. God's prepared you to fight Goliath. So like Goliath, we're facing conflicts in this valley. You've got opposition, you've got an opponent, you've got conflict, challenge. Elah is the valley of conflict. What is your Elah today? What is it right now? Is it your family? It might be your health. It might be your marriage, your parents, your kids. It might be the job circumstance right now. Listen, keep seeking the solution to your difficulty. Don't give up. Don't take a step back and just lie down and take it. Don't cower in fear like Saul. believe that God has prepared you for this hour. The next valley is the valley of Baca, or Baca. It's mentioned in Psalm 84. The word Baca in Hebrew literally means weeping. The valley of Baca was a desert. It was dry. It was dusty, arid, wasteland. I remember the first time I went to Phoenix. I went there for a Christian conference. And I got out of the car and looked around. And I thought, why would anybody live here? Sorry, Phoenix people. Sorry. But literally nothing living on the ground. Everything was dirt and rock. A cacti here, some over here, but just occasionally it was like, wow, that's Baca. Hot, blistering hot. And the thing is, if you went up to Jerusalem as a pilgrim, you went through the valley of Baca. You went through the valley of tears, of weeping. This is what it says in Psalm 84. Blessed are those whose strength comes from the Lord. As they pass through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs, or you make it to a place of springs. The idea is that it's hard, but God leads us from strength to strength. He gets us through it, and he gets us to the place of springs. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Been a hot and arid place, and you climb up the hill, and you get to the top, and there's water there. That's the picture. God's going to get you through. There are things in your life. This is the valley of grief and barrenness. What's brought you grief in your life today? What circumstances have hurt you today? Literally, Barb and I went through 8 years of barrenness, infertility. We were convinced we would never have kids. We have four beautiful adult daughters today, and we're grateful for every one of them. But I'll tell you, that valley of grief, that valley of weeping, it's a hard, hard place to be. Maybe it's a relationship that's gone bad. Again, finances are really hard right now. But as you go through the weeping, understand there are springs ahead for you, the springs of living water for you. Okay, Gary, so that stuff about valleys, that's great. There's valleys in life. Now what? Now what do we do with this? Here's what I want you to remember in your valleys. Number one, remember this. You can say this to yourself. In fact, you might just say this to yourself right now. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. You are never alone. You might be alone in the room. You might be, out on a walk and there's nobody as far as the eye could see. You are not alone. You're never alone. The Lord is with you. This is a promise over and over and over in Scripture. Listen to the Word of God. Psalm 23 again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The tense changes here in the 23rd Psalm from the Lord, talking about him out there, to you are with me. Do you hear that? Here's the concept, the Lord, conceptual, personal. You, the Lord is with you. It's with you. Listen to Isaiah 43:2. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. This is the Lord speaking. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, close quote. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. And Jesus Christ said the same thing about himself at the end of Matthew, the very last thing he says in Matthew's gospel, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen to Psalm 73:28. As for me, God's presence is all I need. It's all you need is God's presence. I've made the sovereign Lord my shelter. He's the shelter. If you are naked and alone on a hilltop, if you're St. Patrick, that was his life. You're a shepherd, Patrick, and you get nothing. You don't even get clothes. All right? You're out there alone, and he made the Lord his shelter. And God started speaking to his heart in deep and mighty ways. Great stories. St. Patrick's story is incredible. But the psalmist says, the presence of the Lord is all I need. You see, King David used his time alone as a shepherd, youngest son in a poor family. He got the dirty work. Here you go. You take care of it. We'll see you in a couple of days. Take care of the sheep 24/7. We'll talk to you later. And it was in those times where he developed an intimate relationship with the living God. The Lord is with you. Number two, remember, God has a good purpose for this valley. Oh, I hate that. I don't want to go through valleys. I don't like them. You know, I see a valley coming, I find the highway around it, all right? I'm not interested. But nevertheless, sometimes you do everything you can do and you end up in the valley. God never wastes the valleys in your life. In fact, sometimes he pushes us through them for our own good. You see, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me by still waters and green pastures. That's where the heat of the day can't get to you. You're in the valley because it's protecting you in ways you can't understand. And now he's got to protect you from the lion and the bear. So the valleys are coming, the hard times come. But he has a purpose for them. He's going to use them. Romans 5, 3 through 5, incredibly important Bible verses. Listen, it says this. We can even rejoice in our suffering. What? That doesn't sound like a positive confession. No, it is a positive confession. We can rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You see the sequence of events here. Hard times, you end up with hope. You got to have hope to cope. You can't make it without hope, folks. Now listen, it says this. The Word of God says this, continuing, and that kind of hope does not disappoint us because God has poured his love into our hearts. Close quote. Do you see the sequence of events? God uses sufferings so that we know that he's with us. If life was always good, we would never bother to stop and listen to God. Hosea, this is a great, great little verse here about this very topic. It says, I will transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope, or a highway of hope. So there's a valley of trouble becomes a highway of hope. God is going to use that to change your life. Number three, remember, the reward will last forever. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:17. There it says, for our present troubles are quite small and they won't last very long, yet they are producing in us an eternal weight of glory that will last forever and is greater than anything we can imagine. Do you hear that? The Apostle Paul was talking about these present, quite small troubles. What were they? What was the Corinthian church going through? What was he going through? Well, he was in prison. They were going through a famine. They were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. Some of them were being put to death. They were losing their property. These are quite small little problems, little tiny problems. Nothing in comparison to the eternal weight of glory they're producing in us. That Bible verse is very impactful in the life of C.S. Lewis. See, he began to understand that the eternal was far greater than anything temporal in our lives today. So, folks, the reward will last forever. We can't even comprehend what that reward is. And I want to close with this now. There's one last valley you need to go through. One last valley. In Joel chapter 3, verse 14, it says, multitudes, yes, multitudes are in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is the day. There's two ways the day of the Lord works. There's the day of the Lord for the whole world when he will come and begin his reign on earth. Boom. Justice will be done now. The captives will be set free now. The evil will be punished now. But there's also the day of the Lord where we stand before the living God. And some of us have been reminded in very stark terms how fragile life is with the coronavirus. It's fragile, it's short. None of us know what the next thing will be that will impact our lives and even challenge our physical existence, may end our lives. We've seen the photographs from all over the world of people in emergency rooms and hospitals on gurneys. They can't get respirators, they're not getting treated, and they die in those situations. Folks, that is the valley of decision. That's the day of the Lord. While you can decide, you want to decide to serve the Lord and give your life to Christ. That's what the valley of decision is all about. You're in it right now. Before you were born, God knew that you would be listening to me or watching me on live stream, on Facebook, on our website. He knew that you would right now at this moment be tuning in and watching and listening. And he knows that you would be offered this chance to make a decision for him. This is your moment. This is your valley of decision. God is saying, you're going to decide for me or against me. You see, and you might be, oh, I'm not ready. I'm going to put it off. When you, not making a decision is a decision. It's a decision. Make the wise decision today. Choose Christ today. Decide to rededicate your life. Some of you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You believed. You know, it has been said to me, Gary, you know, there are more, the largest number of Christians on Sunday morning in Cambria are those that don't go to church. This isn't about you going to church. It's about you having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Church is a byproduct to that. I never worry about the byproduct. I worry about the product. I worry about you knowing Christ. You know Christ, everything else in your life will start making sense. You don't give your heart to Christ, your life will never make sense. Jesus said, you're going to decide for me or against me. Make that decision today. Decide that, you know, you make that decision, everything else in your life starts falling into place, starts making sense. You have the Good Shepherd with you, guiding you into those green pastures by those still waters, restoring your soul, the scriptures say, for his name's sake. Make the wise choice today. Amen? So I want to take a moment and pray with you. We have the worship team come up. You guys, lead us in one more closing song. I want to pray with you today. I want to pray for these things, these valleys that we're going through, and pray for God's grace in your very difficult circumstances. Would you pray with me? And so, Lord, we thank you that you are the Good Shepherd. There's a song, the Vineyard song version of that. You are my shepherd, I have no needs. You lead me by the peaceful streams, and you restore my life. You hold my hand, you guide my steps. I can walk through the valley of death, and I won't be afraid because you are in control. And Lord, you are in control. And I'm not, and I just want to pray with my friends. And if today you're listening to this, you're praying this, you just say, what he's saying, that's what I want. What he's asking for, that's what I want in my life. And just agree with me in prayer. We'll touch this. God can see us right now touching this together. Lord, there's valleys. There's valleys of fear and doubt and trouble and conflict. Jesus, you want to help us through the valley of shame and failure. You want to set us free from these things. You want to do more in our lives, and we want to run to you and not away from you. We want to run to you out of the trouble and away from the trouble, out of the valley, into your arms. So we just ask now, Lord Jesus, some of you need to say this prayer. Ask for your forgiveness for not walking with you, even though I know I should be. Forgive me. You are Lord, I am not. Forgive me. and I decide today, I rededicate my life today to serving you and living for you and walking with you and spending time with you in your word and in prayer. And Lord, guide me now into relationships that will cause me to grow and away from bad relationships. Lord, help me learn the lessons that I was intended to learn in the valley, that you are always with me, being primary. And Father, for those that are stuck and they're going through very difficult times, I know there's some that have ongoing illnesses and they're isolated right now. Would you comfort them? Would you be their good shepherd? Would you help us as your church now reach out and touch and comfort those people as well? And we thank you that you are the God who is with us even in the valleys. In Jesus' name, with gratitude we pray. Amen.